Okay, we're the fighting few here this morning. Wrong. Okay. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. We're just so happy to have Jim Langston here with us. Jim, so good to see you, my friend.
Good to be here.
Good to be here. Good to have you here. And that's an answer to prayer, and that's just something to give thanks about.
It is indeed an answer to prayer.
Yeah. So we're just happy to see you here, and let's be in prayer for a lot of people that are at the SLAM camp this weekend, for Phil McMillan teaching and all that's going on at the SLAM. So be in prayer about them, and just enjoy our time together this morning in the Word of God. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. How grateful we are for the local church that your Son established at His departure. For the worship, growth, fellowship of the believers through the church age. And Father, we pray that your Spirit calls us to glorify your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, what are we going to say?
Hymn number 67. If you have a hymnal nearby, would you open it? Please join us in number 67, which is Praise Him, Praise Him.
Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, hail Him, highest archangels in glory, strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows, love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song.
Make me turn it off when I sing, so but they want it back on when I talk. Oh, over here. Good, thank you. Okay, be in prayer for the SLAM camp. Thankful to have Jim Langston here with us. Jim, how are things going for you, sir? Good. Good. Do you have treatment this coming Friday?
Thursday. It's been because the doctor's going to be gone Friday. It changes to Thursday.
Oh, the golf course is open on Friday. So
it'll be Thursday.
Okay. Thursday. Good. Well, I asked that. Next Sunday is Communion Sunday. So let's remember that. I'll tell you about May later on in April. But May's going to be a different setup for us and a lot of different Sundays. So we'll worry about May later. Now, any other prayer requests?
Yes, yeah. Mickey Bell has several issues going for him, so we need to be in prayer for Mickey Bell.
Oh, Mickey, all right. Be a prayer for Mick. Give him a call to Dad. Good friend. I don't think I'll ever forget the first time I met him. And hospital visit a friend of mine, Jim Black, who had an accident at a company he worked for, a big iron pipe rolled over his leg, crushed his leg. So I was in the hospital and see him, and Mick was there, met Mick. I said, well, I got to go. And Mick or John, one of them said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to church. And Mick said, going to church? It's Tuesday night or Friday night or Saturday or Thursdays or whatever. I said, yeah, we're in a Bible study. Well, can I go? And I said, well, do you give a tithe? No. I said, yeah, let's go. And he just caught right on and right in there. Okay, so we'll be in prayer for Mick. Any other prayer requests?
Yes.
I have a praise report and a prayer request. Okay. For the praise report, I've been asking y'all to pray for my friends at church, at work, and particularly Leticia, that she's trying to get the bearing on her career and her faith, and it's looking up. So please continue to pray. For the prayer request, tomorrow I'm going to have a visitation with the pulmonologist at the pulmonology critical care unit over in Las Colinas. I've been having the coughing problem since February 5th, so it's been quite several weeks now. Okay. So they are checking it just to make sure that I don't actually have asthma. That's all. But any prayer would be appreciated.
That would be our prayer. Okay, very good. Thank you. Any other prayer requests? We're so happy to have y'all back from Arizona.
Me too.
Man, alive. Boy, I thought maybe, you know what, they're going to get down there and you know that beautiful weather.
You know, we went down there and we thought the church had abandoned us because we quit getting our prayer list.
Uh-oh. Mm-hmm. For 2 weeks we didn't get it. And then we got back and we're getting it.
Now we're getting a prayer list.
Let that be a lesson. Gotta show up every once in a while.
We're going to chase her on that prayer list. Well, welcome home. Glad to have you home. Yes, Lila?
Put my granddaughter on the prayer list. She's coming back from Australia.
And what's her name?
Alex.
Alex.
And she has a job in California.
Oh. No.
So we can put her on the prayer list.
Yeah. Absolutely.
She's in the recording, musical recording.
I'm sorry she has to go to that foreign country, but
land of fruits and nuts.
Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Debbie's traveling today. She's coming back from Alabama.
All right.
Later tonight.
Be a prayer for how she comes in, flying or driving?
Flying.
Flying, okay. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
My daughter, Francesca.
Francesca? Lord in prayer. Absolutely. Any other prayer requests? Please be in prayer for Judith. She came with me the first hour, and I was just getting started. She stood back there doing this. And I didn't catch on. What do you need? Keys. So I called her and she's not doing well at all. She's went home, went to bed. So please be in prayer for Judith. And any other prayer requests? Okay. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give it grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loves the gracious giver. People, there are 100 well recipients of money in the Christian realm and in the non-Christian realm. There's a lot on TV, and I think it's St. Jude's has little children and they don't pay and everything. If I were a millionaire or a billionaire, that's where I would give outside of the church. But you've got to make up your mind. We each have just so much money. And certainly certain amounts got to go to us and then to the Lord. And leading of the Holy Spirit, and you've got to pick out the places that you feel is teaching the Word of God, giving the gospel correctly. We live in a time when the gospel is not that clear, as we'll see in a few moments in our study. So with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our humble assembly. We thank you for the many uses that you've given to us, opportunities to spread the gospel, our youth, missionaries, internet, and right here. Father, we pray you receive the offerings we're about to give, that you use these offerings, Father, to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Unless you haven't been listening at all, are aware that President Trump has recognized the Golan as part of Israel. Now let's put a couple of different maps so that you can see where the Golan is, just in case you're not that familiar what we're talking about. Now what I want you to see, because I want to talk about it just for a moment, is, yeah, that's a good one. And then let's look at another one. Alright, there you are. The Golan is right down here, right above the, beside the Sea of Galilee up there. Now, that's a good one. Let me talk about that one and that aspect of what we're talking about. It's approximately 440 miles, square miles. That's all that is. It is a strategic position militarily for Israel. If the Hamas, the Muslims own it, have it, occupy it, it gives them unbelievable military superiority by position over Israel. And, but also you may not be aware that the Golan is vital to Israel as a water resource, supplying 15% of Israel's water comes from here. So it serves a lot of different purposes as far as Israel is concerned. Now, I appreciate, and by the way, President Trump needs your prayers. The UN immediately met and said we disagree with them, but that's okay. We have veto power. But the first person to lay this all out was God, and he gave them the land. Long time ago, and about 4,000 years ago. So it's just one of those type of things that is going on in the world today. Okay, let's get ready for our study on the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Let's begin with the word of prayer. And people, this morning begins a very important study in the Word of God under Christian living. Chapter 3 really began with the imperatives of living the Christian life. Chapter 4 continues that. So let's begin with the word of prayer, purpose of the prayer, that God will open up our eyes, our understanding, to His plan. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. But Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For without Him, we could not understand Your Word. We pray now, Father, Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You would have us to see and to understand in our Christian lives from the Word of God. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Colossians 4:2. We have an imperative. devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Verse 3, praying at all time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that, and we studied open doors last week, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, which we studied last week, for which I have also been imprisoned. Verse 4, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Now, verse 5 is crucial. Conduct yourselves with wisdom. In a way, that's okay. But I'm going to ask Brian Sinclair to read the thundering diction of the King James on verse 5. Walk in wisdom. And that's what the Greek has, the word walk. Why the NASB translates it, conduct yourselves, I don't know. I can apply the Greek word to that, but the Greek word is walk. Walk yourselves in wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. That is a powerful verse, as we're going to see. Now, verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak. He's telling them exactly what he wants them to pray. Pray for us also, that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also, along with teaching the mystery of Christ, have also been imprisoned. Now we studied this in our study in Acts, how he was first imprisoned because of the religious leaders in Jerusalem, who really wanted him to be executed. But so far, God has protected Paul. Paul is chained to a Roman soldier. In fact, he was chained to various members of the Praetorian Guard for a little over 2 years. They change the guard, they come in, take the chains off of Paul, put them on the next guard. That's how, not how horrible Paul was, but how important Paul was that he be delivered to Caesar in Rome. They did not want him to get lost and to be killed by the Jews or any of these problems. So Paul makes it very clear, and we studied this last week, that when you ask people to pray, sometimes, not all the time, sometimes it's good. This is what I want you to pray for. This specifically is my prayer, that this will happen or this won't happen. So Paul is chained to different Praetorian guards throughout the 2 years. Paul uses the intensive perfect tense, which could read, for 2 years I have been chained to a guard. The passive voice means here that Paul received being chained to the Roman guard. And the indicative mood tells us his imprisonment is a historical fact. This is Paul's first imprisonment. Colossians 4:4, that I may speak it clear in the way I ought to speak. Okay, that introduces a purpose clause, a clarification on his prayer request. So he's given him two of these clarifications. Verse 4, we have the second one, that. Again, sometimes it's helpful to be specific in your prayer request to others. I'm in prayer that you be in prayer, I have a request to be in prayer for me, that. As we finish Acts, what the Holy Spirit wants me to do next. What you need, what you would have me to speak. So I'm in request for your prayers. Okay, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. I suppose this should be the prayer of every pastor teacher. The verb means to make something clear or make something understood by teaching. We still in the first class this morning, a difficult subject. We spend a lot of time trying, and I pray that it could be made clear. The imperative mood in the Bible. Do this and don't do this. Be in prayer. Why are things in the imperative mood? They're not in the imperative mood so that you can do them. They're not in the imperative mood that you will do them. That's not the purpose of the imperative mood in the Greek. The first year Greek grammar teaches this. The purpose of the imperative mood, this is the will of God. It doesn't mean you can do it. It doesn't mean you will do it. Just the imperative mood means this is the will of God, that we do that. I have to make this clear. Okay. We have all had in our education teachers who did not make it clear, but actually made it confusing. You ever had a math teacher? You walked out just shaking your head. What in the world? And then maybe a English teacher? I don't understand what a participle is. I hope I don't stumble over one. See? And our history teacher. It's difficult, and it really is more than just difficult if you're a student and you've got a teacher who just doesn't have the ability of teaching and doesn't make the subject matter clear, understandable. Then we come to church and you want to have a pastor who makes it clear. Not every pastor teacher is everyone's pastor teacher. Hopefully you can find one who makes the Bible clear to you. Makes what the passage is teaching clear to you. Challenging to you. Not confusing. Not boring. And certainly not erroneous. But even in his repetition causes you to learn, to remember, to be able to act on doctrine. That's what his gift is. So this is Paul's prayer. That I could teach this way. That I may make it clear. This pronoun is used to emphasize identity. And that which is being identified here is the Word of God, especially, contextually, the mystery of Christ, which we just studied in the previous verse. Pray that I may make the mystery of Jesus Christ clear and understandable in the way I ought to speak. Now people, pay attention to that, I ought to speak. This is a particle of responsibility. Every pastor teacher has a definite responsibility. You want to know what that responsibility of a pastor teachers are? When you are looking for a pastor teacher to sit under or to be head of the church, well, here is one thing. He ought to speak so that the truth of Scripture can be understood in the way I ought, under obligation, to speak. The verb means to communicate. To communicate information. That's what he's about. And here that information is the Word of God, namely, contextually, the mystery of Christ. Christ is the mystery, Jesus Christ, throughout the Old Testament. Messianic passages, passages talking about, prophesying the coming of the Messiah. Then the Messiah comes into history. That's Jesus. See, Yeshua is the one as appointed by God. So in other words, the Apostle Paul requests prayer that even in chains, he may stay on course as to his purpose for living. It's very easy for a man with the gift of pastor teacher to get off course, people, to be distracted from what he ought to be doing. This means there is a constant necessity for believers to be in prayer for him, that he will not be distracted, that he will stay on the course. And add to our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that he will continue teaching gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are pictures of what the pastor uses in his teaching in context. They're not about our life. They're what the teacher, the pastor teacher, should be teaching on, as opposed to wood, hay, and straw. Non-important issues. Things that will not withstand the storm. You build something out of hay, a wind comes, it's over. So the pastor wants to teach, should be teaching that which gives you strength and stability for the storms of life. Pastors can be distracted by the physical needs of people in the assembly. This is why others in the assembly need to step in and serve. A pastor can be distracted by gimmicks, building programs, wanting to have a building, wanting to do this, wanting to do that. He can be distracted by the needs in the church. He can be distracted by a lot of things that we related to the church. Of course he can be distracted by things unrelated to the church. His own home, his own life, and these things. His own desires. His own golf score. These kinds of things. See? But he can also be distracted by things that are involved in the church. They have to stay on course. Now, verse 5. Verse 5 addresses the crisis that we're in today in the history of the church age. Verse 5. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. I prefer the King James, which stays very close to the original context. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Now, this is where we are in history. This is a crisis of history that we live in today. There are many evil things that are happening as we move toward the end of time of the church age. Why do you think there is a movement, a big movement, in a lot of different places for a one world government, a one world religion? Yes, this is prophesied in Scripture. For an example, namely, Revelation 13, the first 8 verses, one world government. And then you have the rise of the beast, of the false prophet, that is one world religion. But think about this. They, those used of Satan, have convinced the world, most of the world, that there are three main causes of war. Why one world religion? Why one world government? Because there are three main causes of war. One, conflict between nations. Yep, you got it. Do away with nations. Secondly, conflict between religions. Yep, you got it. Get rid of religions. Economic needs. These are the three historical main reasons for war. Be an historian. Examine wars through history. Indeed, they are between nations, over borders, resources, economic reasons, or for just the sake of ruling more of the world. Then there are a multitude of wars that are because of religion, people's spiritual or ideological or mystical beliefs. So, if we agree and we buy into it that war is horrible, and I think everyone would, and needs to be stopped, then what would be the natural solution? Now, MacArthur has a great quote. There's something more horrible than war, and that's slavery of man. War is not the worst thing. So let's, when we get into this discussion, let's don't just say, yeah, that's right. Let's back up and say, wait a minute. War is not the worst thing on earth. Okay. So, but let's say that we agree war is desirable we stop war. See, look, why the emphasis? Why the build-up? World War One, World War. We can't have this happen again. We have got to come up with solutions. We've got to come up with something that stops this world war stuff. So one of the worst presidents in American history, President Wilson, League of Nations, one world government. It didn't work. What happened? World War II. Millions of people killed. We can't have this. We cannot have World War III. We have got to stop war. If all the people that died in World War I, and then you look at all the people who died in World War II, we can't have this. We have got to stop this insane movement of wars, and how are you going to do this? One world government. That's where we're headed today. World religion. So there would be no fighting between people's beliefs. Now, and a massive redistribution of wealth and a control over keeping everyone virtually equal in economic status. Bernie Sanders, we cannot make everyone rich, but we can make everyone poor. And that's what he wants to do. That's what a one world economy seeks to do. Redistribution of wealth. Take from those who have, give it to those who don't. The people that believe this, people, by and large, are people who cannot work. They do not have the ability to make a dime in a capitalistic society. They don't know how to do it. They don't want to do it. They don't want to work. They're bums. That's why the Word of God says if you don't work, you don't eat. Because it's in the nature of man. I don't want to work. But you owe it to take care of me. You owe it to take care of me. I'm a poor person. So it's your responsibility. And this is picked up in the world we live in today. So this is where we have a redistribution. This is realized in the mark of the beast for an economic transaction. 666, mark of the beast. It should be noted that one world government, where we're fastly moving to it today, and one world religion, were first proposed at the Tower of Babel back in Genesis chapter 11. It's been going on that long. So it's not new in history, but it's picked up momentum because of World War I. So this is where we are today. We could also begin with President Wilson, one of the top three worst presidents in history, from my viewpoint, dealing with the freedom of our Constitution, Declaration of Independence of the United States of America. President Wilson wanted the League of Nations, which was the foundation of one world government. Read it. But it did not come about until after World War II. Then it came about in the formation of the UN. Why didn't it work? Because people, at that time in history, during Wilson's terms, there were people in America who still believed in our Constitution. There were people in America who still believed in America. They were not ready to give up America. And that's what President Trump did in its modern history now. He came forward, and enough Americans said, we don't want a world government. We want to make America great again. So that's what's going on. There has been a mass movement to counter that with all kinds of different ways in our own country today. Now, let's look at one world government. Here we go to the UN, which, by the way, of course, is in New York City. The UN has served as several committees working on a one world government right here in America, which it hopes to have in place by the end of 2030. Just 10 more years. Most of us should still be alive. See? I probably won't be. Jim Passmore better not be. But the ideal is, this is their goal. They want to have it in place. Now, they realize there is one big opposition to one world government besides Trump, and that is religion. Therefore, there is a consolidated effort to move to a one world religion. Satan, the great dragon of Revelation 13, will bring about first the first beast. The first beast will be the dictator of the revived Roman Empire to rule the one world government. And then the second beast, the false prophet, to head the one world religion. We are seeing the development of these two entities. One world government, globalization. One world religion, right now in our midst. Satan is bringing about the one world religion by working at it from many different directions. I want to concentrate on the one world religion because that is hitting Christianity. One world government, we could talk about it. Let's talk about one world religion. Satan has many fronts, not just one. Many fronts to bring about the one world religion. For an example, the Roman Catholic Church has been sponsoring a one world religion for decades. Pope Pius, and by the way, you can look up all these facts on DuckDuck or Google. Just look it up. Pope Pius the 12th, the Pope from 1939 to 1958, strongly supported the formation of one world government. The next Pope, John the 23rd, Pope from 58 to 63, called for world government so there would be peace on earth. Do away with the three causes of war, nationalism, religion, and economics. That's his goal. He clothed his scheme under the banner of universal common good. Now, then came Pope Paul VI, Pope from 1963 to 1978, who strongly advocated a one world government under the banner development of the peoples of the world. Now, next we have a mystery in the line of the popes of the Roman Catholic Church. Pope John Paul I. He died just after 33 days. There are many within the Roman Church who believe that he was assassinated because he was not for a one world government. He was for a strong Roman Catholic Church with Roman Catholic doctrines. Now, I'll come to Francis in a moment. But if you've just read, Francis says, let's leave the doctrine to theologians. Let's don't get involved in doctrine. Let's get involved in loving one another. All people, the Muslims, Christians, Hindus, everybody loving one another. Leave doctrine to God. Leave theology to God. You see, people, the Bible separates. Think ye that I come to bring unity? No, division. Jesus Christ himself tells us this. So, if you do away with doctrine, you do away with beliefs. You do away with division. But if you emphasize the Word of God, you don't. So, whatever happened, Pope John I lasted 33 days. And it's just fun to read in history the various people on both sides. Those in the Catholic Church that believe he was assassinated. Those in the Catholic Church that say, no, he wasn't. Then came John Paul II, 1978 to 2005, a long reign. He was, now listen, he was the youngest pope in 154 years. He was the first non-Italian in 455 years. And he was the first pope from a communist country, Poland. He continually advocated that communism works under his system. He was very anti-Semitic and called for peace in the Middle East at Israel's expense. He worked for a new world order. He is a very evil man who put in the whole idea of the distribution of wealth, the communist view of the society. All right, next came Pope Benedict the 16th, 2005-2013. He mysteriously resigned, which was rarely done in Roman Catholic Pope history. He worked to reform the UN, and what his legacy, give the UN teeth. The UN doesn't have teeth. That means give the UN some power to execute its judgments. Not just that this is what we'd like the world to be. Give it some teeth. Give it some power. That's what Pope Benedict wanted to do. Give it teeth to implement a one world government. He was the first to lay out the need for one world government to control the economy, military size, food security of people around the whole world. Think about his platform. Control the economy, control military, control food so there'd be nobody hungry, control security of the world. Somebody gets to say how much food you can have, how much military you can have, how much this you can have, how much that you can have. And people, I want you to understand, there are Americans in our political office in the Senate who believe this. They are not for America. They are not for America. They are for the welfare of the world. And they sound wonderful if you're not an American. If you're an American, you gasp at what they're saying. This guy from Texas, Beto, he is not for America. He is for a one world government. He is for Venezuela, which has failed. He is for all of these countries. He is not an American. But yet, he is supported by Americans who are not trained to think, as per our passage. We've got to learn to deal with these people in wisdom. That's going to be the heart of our study for a few Sundays. Now, the current Pope, Pope Francis, has embraced Protestants, Muslims, and communists, declaring we all worship the same God. Why all this interest on these popes? I'll tell you why. That's a good question. Why did I spend all this time on the popes? Because people, to the world, the Pope speaks for Christianity. He doesn't. He doesn't speak for us, but to the world, he speaks for Christianity. And just to give you an idea of the influence of all of this, I've asked Kit to play our past president, George Bush. I don't know if you're aware of this. Can you play him?
Here by the United States, it was my judgment, it was placed there by something greater, the Almighty.
Do we all worship the same God, Christian and Muslim?
I think we do.
Does.
We have different routes of getting to the Almighty.
Does Bin Laden, Abu Musab al-Zarqawi,
we all worship the same God. Yes. He was president of our country. He does not understand it. He did not, after 9/11, he did not understand who the enemy was. We've yet to identify the real enemy. The Muslims are the enemy. They do not want America. They want to destroy America. They are not for the Constitution. They are for Sharia law. They're not for the Declaration of Independence. They want Sharia law. We've got to deal with these people in wisdom. Paul's statement is very powerful. Walk in wisdom with those who are without. We are to walk in wisdom. And we're going to study this in detail. This does not mean you say, well, we all agree we all worship the same God. Well, your law is okay. You don't do that. You don't do that. You don't give up your Christian values, your Christian doctrines, for the sake of unity. Unity is not that precious. Unity is not that good if you have to sacrifice your freedom for it. It's not that good. So I want him to play that just so we'll see how this thing permeates. So it does. The world gets the idea that the Catholic Church speaks for it. Another front. That's one front. Another front is within the Protestant secular itself. We have the big banner, Christianity, if you please. Part of that is Roman Catholic, which is not Christianity. Then you have Protestantism, all brought about by the Reformation. Pope Francis, just jumping ahead, now says, it's time the Protestant's over, the Reformation's over, we join back together again. Protestants and Catholics. But let me assure you, Catholics give up nothing. Nothing. Okay, let's go to the Protestant movement itself. Under the flag of ecumenicalism, which is the promotion of unity among Protestant or Christian denominations. The objective here is for all Protestant denominations to just set aside fundamental beliefs. Your fundamental belief on who Jesus Christ is, salvation, the cross, and let's just all get along. The Catholics, not the Catholics, they're out. This is just Protestants. See how Satan has done this. First he wants to weaken the Protestant part. Get us to give it up. Then if we give it up, then we join with the Catholics, give it up there. Okay. And then with that, we give it all up. Now, give it up. So, Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, we all just get together. We don't agree on salvation. We don't agree on spirituality. We don't agree on this book! Some of these people don't believe this is the inspired, infallible Word of God. They believe it has errors. The Lutheran Church believes it has errors. We don't believe it has any error. But let's set that aside. You're picking straws here. No, we're not. This is a fundamental change, your view about this book. One thing I'm going to be emphasizing in the next few weeks, walk in wisdom. You've got to know what you believe. And why you believe it. You've got to know it. And if you don't believe it, acknowledge that to yourself. I'm not ready to die. I'm not ready to die for Jesus Christ. I'm not ready to hold on to Christianity that well. I love reading every day church history, Christian history, not church history, Christian history. And inevitably, there is not a day that there are not people who are martyred because of their Christian faith. In 308 BC today, 308, March 31st, a very wealthy young man, very wealthy in Germany, did not agree with the church. And they made him give up his wealth. That didn't bother him. He gave it up. His parents went against him. He wanted to hold to the biblical under truths. And it kept getting worse and worse and worse. They finally killed him. Martyred him. People got to make up your mind. The day is coming when the freedom we've enjoyed in America, the freedom of religion, believe whatever you want to believe, is going to be over. One world religion will not allow you and me to survive, just as it is in trouble around the world today. There are countries in the world today, Christianity is not allowed. China is doing everything it can do to abolish it. Afghanistan, Pakistan, all through the Middle East, any Muslim country. And it's going to happen here. It's going to happen. One world government, one world religion, Read the Bible. It's in the making. And it's in the making in our lifetime. And it's time we decide what you believe. And is Christ more important to you than life? That's why Paul made it so clear, people. For me to live is Christ and die is gain. Death is not a bad word. Death is not something to be avoided. Death is a welcome place for us. When I die, I'm with Christ. That is a joy. And that's got to be our thinking on it. Because the time is coming when these things are going to take place. So, let's continue. The objective here is for all Protestant denominations to just set aside differences. Like, who is Jesus Christ? What is the way of salvation? Sola Scripture. See? Sola Grace. See? Just get along with each other. Many Protestants are joining in this movement. But how are they going to put a stop to those of us who will not compromise our beliefs about the Bible? Not compromise or set aside our belief about the cross work of Christ? About Jesus Christ Himself? About salvation? How are they going to get rid of us and shut us up? How indeed? Okay. First of all, a strong movement of ecumenicalism. In 1961, Pope John XXIII actively started an ecumenical movement, inviting Protestants back to the Mother Church. Do you get it? Do you get it? Back to the Mother Church. Not we're all one, not we're sisters. It's the Mother Church. And all you children come back under it. They're very clever with their wording. It's not a matter of we're all going to sacrifice here. We're all going to come back to the Mother Church. See? So, one major step was the joining together of Lutherans and Catholics, coming to an agreement on the doctrine of justification by faith. This is a 3 or 4 different pages of articles in Google and DuckDuck. And they did this on 31 October. Anybody remember what 31 October is? Reformation. That's the day that Martin Luther hammered the thesis on the wall. 31st October. So, it's no accident. The Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church came together 31st of October, 1999. The 482nd anniversary of Luther nailing the 95 Theses to the door of Wittenberg. To them, the Reformation was over. But don't you believe it? The Roman Catholic Church signed the document saying they agreed with justification by faith. Amen, brother! Let's all celebrate! But, if you dare work your way through this agreement, go through the long agreement, it is cleverly, yes, that's what I'm going to do. Right here. You cleverly read their document. Cleverly worded. Theologically. It's a theological document that defends the false Catholic gospel which depends on sacraments, justification to the Catholics involved, sacraments, the Roman Catholic Church, works, and baptism. Joel Osteen met with Pope Francis and declared they were of the same faith. Rick Warren, James Robinson, Kenneth Copeland all met with Pope Francis to find areas of agreement and movement together. Another way of taking care of, by the way, to answer this question, justification by faith in the Word of God is very simple. There's only one way. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Once you are stamped justified, you are impure. Once you're given justification, He gives you perfect righteousness and you have eternal life. One way, faith in Jesus Christ. That's not the way the Roman Catholic Church sees it, but it's very clever. It takes a lot. I'll tell you what it's like. It's like someone trying to read through Obamacare, the 2,000-page document. Try working your way through that. You can't do it. Try working your way through the document that they signed in 1999. Try reading through it. I read through it. It is hours of just, what? What? And try to go back and forth. And I reached the point, I'm not going to try to understand it. Let's go try to read it. It's unbelievable. So this is what we have going on in the world today. Now, another way of taking care of those who insist on biblical truth is by imposing something that most of the world has already agreed upon after World War II. That is against genocide. Now just let me stop. Genocide. Don't show hands. How many of us are against genocide? I'm against it. Yeah, I'm against it. Are you really? Let's take a look. To come straight to the point, the new Encyclopedia Britannica, which I have in my office, I refuse to sacrifice it for Google. I'm going to keep it. I looked up volume 5, page 183, in the discussion of genocide. It defines genocide in part with this statement, causing serious bodily or mental harm to members of a group. This is now being interpreted and applied to Christians who tell others that homosexuality is against the Word of God. You're causing them mental discomfort. You are guilty of a hate crime. You are guilty of genocide. By telling someone that only if they believe in Jesus Christ do they go to heaven, you are guilty of genocide. People, this is what's written. Huh?
God himself did it in the Old Testament.
Yeah, absolutely.
Wiped them out.
So, yeah, wiped them out.
There you go.
So this is what we're dealing with, people. This is now being interpreted and applied to Christians who tell these things. If you tell someone that only those who believe in Jesus Christ are going to spend eternity in heaven with God, and all others will spend eternity in a lake of fire, you will cause them mental discomfort, mental harm. And you must be shut up. There are also movements in America to make any such teaching a hate crime. I don't hate homosexuals, but it is against the Word of God. Ah, hate. No, I don't hate them. I'm just telling what the Word of God says. But you cause them discomfort. And therefore, genocide. And you are guilty of genocide, you can be put in jail for this. It's happened in Canada. It's going to happen here. If you don't think this is going to happen, just study what is right now today in the Congress, the Equality Act. Have you kept up with that? It's on the black docket right now. The Equality Act, which is a bill before Congress today, it is nothing more or less than trying to put an end to biblical design of male and female and many other Christian beliefs from the Word of God. Read the Act. Many of the people that are voting on it haven't even read it. And that upsets me, that a congressman would vote on something they've not even read. I'm too busy. How could I be against something so wonderful as an Equality Act? Read it. Read it. See? That's why when I do a wedding rehearsal, I like to put in there all these things and have a woman say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Am I agreeing to all of that? See? Yeah, that's what you're agreeing to. Read the fine print, people. Read the fine print. Read the whole document. Find out if that's what you believe. Very few of our, in fact, it's not even required in law school to study the Constitution. Did you know that? It is not required in law school to read the Constitution. That should be the foundation of law school.
Don't mean to bash, but when I grew up in Thailand, when we get to ninth grade, every single child has to recite the Constitution.
Good.
Wow.
That was a mandatory.
Well, the American Constitution?
Thailand.
Thailand has no Constitution. Okay.
Yeah.
And I feel really sad. I am a naturalized citizen here. And I feel really sad that people don't care. Before we can become a citizen in the United States, we actually had to take the test for it. I'm really, really sad to hear that.
Well, I think they should go back and teach it in schools. Public schools, and definitely in law schools. So, another fine point. Being used to shut down the teaching of the Word of God, religious exclusiveness. Religious exclusiveness. I almost want to have Kit put up for you, I've had a brain lapse. In England. The Prime Minister. Not the one now.
Tony Blair.
Tony Blair. He has left all of that, and now he is putting forth a strong movement, and you can look it up, called Face the Faith. Face the Faith movement. And around the world. And he wants all religions to put aside their things and just face with one another that we all have faith. See? So, let's go to religious exclusiveness. Even though Jesus declared that whosoever will, and that's all inclusive, the fact that only those who believe in Jesus Christ will have eternal life. It is inclusive in its invitation. It's exclusive to those who will accept the invitation. See? Now, Gorbachev authored a book entitled, and by the way, I strongly recommend it, P-E-R-E-S-T-R-O-I-K-A. P, it's a Russian word. P-E-R-E-S-T-R-A-I-K-A. That word means the policy or practice of restructuring or reforming the economic and political system. That's Gorbachev. The policy or practice of restructuring, reforming the economic and political system, not only of Russia, but of the world. These are the kinds of movements. The Communist Party, the Roman Catholic Church, American politicians, all these are working together to take away our freedom in America. We used to just take it for granted. You wanted to believe Islam, believe Islam. Leave me alone, I want to go study the Word of God. I want to tell the people at work about the gospel. Those days are over, getting ready to be over. We're not going to be given that kind of freedom. And I hope that you say that's not going to happen in America, because when it starts to happen, you'll shake your head. No, it can't happen. It's going to happen, people. It's limited in a lot of companies. A lot of companies do not allow their employees to talk about Christianity at work. You're not allowed to. With one another. It's off limits. Just don't do it. So if they can do this at work, just keep going. Now, the thing about that is, if a company decides that, I have no problem with that. They have every right to. It's their company, they have a right to do it. I have a right to decide if I want to work for them. But when the government tells us we can't do it, that's a whole other issue. It's a whole other issue of freedom. Okay, so he further wrote that religious, he being Gorbachev, he further wrote that religious exclusiveness is equal to genocide, using the definition of genocide I read to you. Communism has tried to end Christianity from the beginning. Only now they are doing it on a world platform. How are we to handle? How are we to live in a society quickly headed toward Armageddon? How are we to answer the Muslims? How are we to plead to ecumenicalism? How are we to plead and work with one world government? How are we to answer one world religion? Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 begins to answer this question for us. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Those that are without, I'll just summarize it, without the truth, redeeming the time, that's of your life. Now, the fact is, we don't know how much longer we have. We don't know whether we have a day, a week, a month, year, whatever. We don't know. Redeem the time. Redeem the day. Redeem your life. Redeeming the time. Redeeming the time we have left up to today and the rapture of the church. Because there's going to be a whole lot happening as we move toward the end of time of the church. People will leave the faith. There are a lot of things we're going to be studying in Timothy that's going to be happening at the end of the church age that we'll be able to see and recognize, we can see and recognize happening. Now, let's take a look at walk. This is a present active imperative. This is the start. We started off with an imperative that was to devote yourself to prayer. Don't stop doing this. Don't stop devoting yourself to prayer. Along with walking in wisdom. Don't stop walking in prayer. In wisdom. In prayer. They go together. The verb to walk is used figuratively here, referring to how you live each day. And of course, context addresses very difficult decisions Christians must make all the time. That's why that little addition, to those who are without. We've got to live in a world with those who are without. How are we to do that? Do we allow them to push us around? Do we allow them to make us doormats? No. See? The present tense refers to the lifestyle of the Christian, which is absolutely, absolutely different from the lifestyle of others, people. Our lifestyle should be different. We should not impose it on anyone. We do not impose our lifestyle on the unbeliever. We tell them what sin is to God, but we don't impose it. That's their decision. As Christians, we can set it up, but not to unchristians. The active voice places you under pressure. This is a decision that every believer must make throughout the day. And yes, the imperative mood. Remember, the imperative mood does not mean that you can do this, does not mean you will do it. In fact, before God, you cannot do this in the flesh. This is stated in the imperative mood for two primary reasons. First, we will know what God's desire is for us. And secondly, we'll know that we must rely by faith on the Holy Spirit to bring it about. The word is used four times. The word walk is used four times in the book of Colossians. Each time, this is beautiful. I was so excited when I found this. Got up, ran around, found Judith's border with this stuff. See? This is a good news. Watch now. It's used four times, once in each chapter. Once in each chapter, and each time it's different. In chapter 3, verse 7, it's used to show how we walked and lived as unbelievers. 3:7, and in them you, believers, also, along with unbelievers, once walked when you were living in them. And then, and in them, sinful life, a sinful life, for which the wrath of God in the previous verse will come upon the earth. You also once walked when you were living in them as unbelievers. We will see that it is wisdom not to fellowship with unbelievers who are under the wrath of God. Got to define the word of fellowship, but we'll come to that. The second use of the word is in chapter 1. It's used to encourage us on how we're to walk now that we're believers in Christ. This passage will be very important in understanding walking in wisdom. Colossians 1:9, for this reason. Also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that, here's a request that, you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Third, the very important use of this word, Colossians 2:6, on being filled with the Holy Spirit. How are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. How did we receive Him as Lord? By faith. How do we walk in Him? By faith. See? And now we come to the fourth use. Fourth, we come to our passage, 4:5. Colossians 4, verse 5. Word is used to describe how we're to live in the world that is turning more and more against God, against the Word of God. Conduct or walk yourselves in wisdom toward the outsiders, toward those who do not have, those who are without, making the most of the opportunity. So I just summarize so you get the idea. Colossians 3:7, we walk as unbelievers. Colossians 1:9, walk as believers, totally new life. How do we walk as believers? Colossians 2:6, by faith in the Holy Spirit. Then comes to the battle, 4:5, so that you walk in wisdom toward those who are without. We'll start next week on taking a look, a brief look at the ideal of walk. Yes?
Why do you think people care about not making it into eternal life and being in a lake of fire if they don't believe in our God anyway?
Why do people care about what?
Well, I'm just curious.
Don't mind us again. I didn't hear you.
Yeah. Why do you think people care or worry about being in the lake of fire if they don't believe in our God anyway?
Because you make them uncomfortable. If you make anyone, and you don't, that's their ploy. That if I tell, I can tell two different homosexuals. Homosexuality is wrong. One just blows it up. The other is, oh my. Oh my. That caused them discomfort. That's convicting ministry of the Spirit. That's good. That's what you were saying. That's good. God causes that. Not me. The Word of God causes the inconvenience. Causes the discomfort. But they care about it and to get us to control us so that we will not give the gospel. It's a ploy. It's to shut us up. Okay, any other questions? People were getting into some really powerful stuff. It's going to take us to Revelation 13. It's going to take us to a lot of different passages of Timothy, the time that you and I live, to grasp what's going on. That's my job as your pastor. My job as your pastor, teach the whole Word of God. And this involves the time in which you and I now live. So that's what we're going to be doing in this class for some time now. And then on Wednesday night,
Joel? He's a Houston boy like us. Okay, how could you?
Oh, not with the school I'm in.
Oh, really?
Not
really.
Okay, any other questions? Psychologist. I love it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we need the Word of God. We need it so desperately. We need it daily. There's not a day, Father, that we cannot pass without looking at the Word of God. And then, Heavenly Father, we need the Holy Spirit. We need His ministry, His convicting, His guiding, His teaching, His giving us the fruit. All that He does, we need Him every day, every minute. Your plan, Heavenly Father, is complex, but it's simple. We just walk by faith in Your Spirit, and He will guide us. Father, I pray Your Spirit will take the things we've studied this morning. Let him settle in our souls, incite us, excite us, that your Spirit can use these things. And Father, we're so thankful that you brought our beloved brother Jim Langston to church this morning to worship with us. So he needs here, we pray that you'll just give him more strength each day to live his life. Give her now wisdom in her love relationship with her husband. Father, we pray for Brian St. Clair's father as he is almost immovable on a bed. Your Spirit will convict him in these closing days of his life. Father, we just thank you that you're a God we can come to with these kind of prayers. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Just...